Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Kind of excited to preach today because, well, I'm actually always excited to preach. We're in this series called Heart of a Champion. And just going over what it takes inside of us to live the life that God created us for. Because scripture says that God created us to be more than conquerors, to rule and reign with Christ. And if that sounds just really foreign and kind of way out there, just hold on, you know, we'll get to it. But in order to get there, really, we need to be able to see our hearts and our lives be transformed from who we are now to who God's created us to be. And today we're looking at a story of a woman. And in this story, I mean, it's a rich, rich story in the Bible that has so many practical applications to our lives to help us begin to see that life transformation. I loved your exhortation today, that place of surrender to God so that God can transform us. And so today, if you hold on to your hats, we're going to just be unpacking. You pray for me that there's so much. It's like you want to just write a book, you know. But that just the things that we touch on today, that, you know, the Holy Spirit will just guide. Can't share everything, always want to. But that the things that we do share will be the things that God will speak to your heart. Because here's the thing. As I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is here. And he's here to speak directly to your heart. Because you were created with a spirit that can directly communicate with the spirit realm, which is where God dwells. And so God's spirit is here this morning. And you may not be used to tapping into that spirit part of your being. But God will help you today. Because when his spirit speaks to your spirit, life transformation begins to take place. And that's really where it begins, because God created us actually to live out of our inner person. Because your inside self is so much more important than your outside self. Because it's where your joy, it's where your peace, it's where your hope all comes from. If the source of your hope and your peace and your joy are external, you're going to find your life very much a roller coaster. But as you learn to begin to connect your spirit with God's spirit, you're going to see your life begin to change. You're going to see your life go instead of this and this and this. It's going to start going from this to this to this to this. And you're going to start to experience growth with God and his identity becoming yours. So let's pray this morning as we begin. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit that's here with us. And today, Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to each and every heart. Lord, we just take a moment and, Lord, we open our hearts and we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Change us, transform us, plant seeds of truth inside our hearts that will transform us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we're doing Heart of a Champion. And today we're looking at a story from Mark chapter 7. It's a story of a woman, and she is not Jewish, which, if you didn't know, the Bible's written in a Jewish context, in a Jewish culture, primarily to Jews, but really meant for all of us. And probably I don't know, any Jewish people of Jewish descent, Jewish religion here? A little right there. Okay, Sam's got a little bit. All right, you represent. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at, this story is told in two different books in the Bible. It's told by Matthew, who is Jewish and writes to Jews. And it's told by Mark, who actually writes to non-Jews. And so it's going to be interesting. We're going to kind of juxtapose these two perspectives of who Jesus is, but seeing ourselves in that. For most all of us here, we are non-Jews. We are what the Bible would call Gentiles, which the Bible splits it up into Jews and Gentiles. So Jewish people looked at themselves as God's chosen people, and then there's everybody else, and that's all of us. God looks at it as we're all chosen, which is a good thing. So today you are chosen by God, even if you're not Jewish. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you're chosen by God. All right. So there's your first, that's your first thing. You are chosen by God. And that's an important thing to get a hold of. As we're going to see today, your identity, how you identify yourself, makes such a huge difference in how you approach the world and how you allow God to work in your lives. We're going to look first here at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given you the spirit of fear and timidity." So if you're feeling fear in your life, if there's areas of your life where you feel timid, you feel like I can't do that. Things ahead of me are just too big to overcome. Things coming against me are tearing me down. I'm not sure. You feel like I can't. I don't really want to go for it because I'm not sure if this is the right thing to do. I'm not sure if it's the thing I want to do. I'm not sure if it's something that I can do. And so the Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but what he gives us is a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And we're going to look at how these things play in this woman's life, how God gives us these things and how we live them out in our lives to see our lives be transformed. Overarching theme today is, our title for today is that champions persist. They step in when others won't. Champions are proactive, and not just proactive at the beginning, but they maintain that proactivity. If you want to see victory and winning in life, there's a place where you just have to decide that, hey, I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to trust God to carry out his purposes in my life. And you're going to find that there is this balance between this self-discipline, this part that we have to do to ourselves to grab a hold of, take a hold of, press into. And there's a part of this surrender where we realize, you know, there's only so far that I can do, and I have to have God working through me. I have to surrender myself to see myself and see my surroundings the way that he sees them rather than the way that I see them. And so when I step into it, I'm stepping into it not based on who I think I am and what I think I can do, but I step into it based on surrendering to who God thinks I am and what God wants me to do. And so we're looking at this story in Jesus' life from Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. A little bit of context going back into what's going on here in Jesus' life. So in the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 4, we'll just start a few chapters back. Jesus is in the area of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. If you've ever been to the Middle East, to the area of Israel there, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias is the beautiful part of Israel. It's kind of up, there's hills and there's this beautiful lake, and it's nice up there. And this is where Jesus grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, and this is the area where he lived. And that's where he began his ministry. And in this part of Jesus' ministry now, he's super popular in this area. Huge crowds are following him. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 starts off with huge crowds are coming around Jesus, so he had to get into a boat in order to speak to them. And then finally he's like, okay, let's get away from the crowds. Let's go across the river to the other side, across the sea to the other side. And crowds find him there. And then he goes back across. And throughout these chapter 4, 5, and 6, what you see is Jesus multiple times going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee to try to escape the crowds and get away from them. Because every time he comes, thousands of people would gather around him, and he would be preaching to them and ministering to them, healing the sick, casting out demons, telling them these stories that would teach them truths, feeding thousands of people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, just miracle after miracle. And people were just coming from all the surrounding region because they would hear the miracles. What were incurable diseases at that time, Jesus was curing. And so people flocked around him, and at the end of the day, he said, let's go across the lake to the other side and get away. But as they're going across, other people are getting to boats and they're running around the lake and the word is spreading and they come to the other side and there's people there waiting for him. And he's telling his disciples, okay, we're going to take a rest now, you know. And they go across the lake to rest in the evening and huge crowds come. And so they're going late into the night. And he says, okay, you guys take off and I'll send the crowds away. You take off first and I'll stay here. So the crowds will stay here. So they get in the boat and then Jesus is staying there. And then he finally dismisses them and he goes up to the mountain to pray. And then he goes across the lake. And then you have the stories of Jesus when storms would come on the lake, his disciples would be stuck there, and then he'd walk across the lake. So all these stories happen in these few chapters. But suffice it to say, this is like some of the busiest times of Jesus' ministry. Thousands of people following him around, miracle after miracle. His disciples are just getting tired. Every time they go across the lake to try to get away, huge crowds follow him. So finally what he does is they sneak away up north. They leave Israel. They go up into what's now known as Lebanon, to cities of Tyre and Sidon. They're about 35 miles away from where they were. So that's quite a walk, 35 miles to get away from everybody. And so that's the setting now. Jesus' disciples, they're getting out of Judea, out of Israel, going to the land that's not inhabited by Jews, and just trying to get away from all the crowds. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24, from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So it's interesting here. She says, Mark says, this one was a Gentile, not a Jew, but particularly she's a Syrophoenician, which points to her being a part of this group of, as a Syrophoenician, she's of mixed background, part of the Syrian Arab group up there, but also Persian, and then also Phoenician, which were connected to the former Canaanites who actually used to live in the land that Israel took over. So when the Jews journeyed from Egypt, came out of slavery and came to their promised land of Canaan, there were a bunch of people already living there. We talked last week about how Joshua and Caleb led the Jews into conquering the land of Canaan. And so what happened as they conquered Canaan, the Canaanites, they left. And a bunch of them went up north. So Tyre and Sidon has these formerly Canaanites, now Phoenicians, their blood's all mixed together. And so that's this woman's background. She's Canaanite, Gentile, Syrophoenician. And that's important because Jesus came to the world as part of an oppressed people group. The Jews had been conquered by the Romans, were being ruled by the Romans when Jesus was born. But now he goes to a woman who knows and comes from that same background. She's Canaanite. Her roots are that her people had been conquered by and ruled by the Jews. And so she knew what it was to be occupied, oppressed, to be, and then to have to flee and be an expat, not by choice. But she's also a woman in a society that puts down women. And so kind of on every level, she is an outcast here. And not only that, she has a daughter who's demon-possessed, which means hard to bring her out in public, always doing things to hurt other people, embarrass the family, cause huge disruption at home. If you've ever been around someone who's demonized, who's been affected by demons, it's traumatic. And so that's her daughter that she loves being tormented by a demon that she hates. And there's no bigger conflict than someone that you truly love also being something that you truly hate. There's no bigger fight than a fight with someone that you truly love. And no bigger grief than someone that you truly love being hurt. And so inside of this woman, there's this huge conflict going on. She hates the demonization of her daughter and the actions that are produced by that, but she loves her daughter. but she's also lived under this oppression and someone who's been an outcast. She is not just a third culture kid, she's an outcast kid. And she's a woman, which in that day and age was second class. You couldn't vote, you couldn't give testimony, you know, in court. I mean, you're just a second class citizen in that day and age, in that culture. And so she comes with all this baggage. And then she hears that Jesus is in town. And Jesus is trying to get away. He's trying to get a vacation away from everybody on these coastal towns, Tyre and Sidon. But she's not one to mess around and say, I don't really care that they're on vacation and trying to get away. I got needs. This is a woman who's desperate, who sees a solution to the problems that are in her life, and she's going to go for it. And sometimes in our lives, if you really want to win, there needs to come this desperation. Champions have just this will to win. They're just a rising up. And when the game is on the line, champions don't draw back. They rise up. And when people want to beat you, usually when you get to the championship game, you're facing the other best team. And they want to defeat you. And so when you're facing perhaps the fiercest opposition of your life, that's a time when champions rise up and just say, I'm going for it. And that was what was inside of this woman. It was driven by this desperation. Sometimes it takes desperation in our lives to drive us to a place of finding deep victory in our lives. Sometimes we don't learn how to overcome and walk as champions until we face defeat. I love the words of Winston Churchill when he said, there's nothing in life so exhilarating as being shot at without result. You know, sometimes we don't really understand what living is until you face death. And I've heard that from more than one person who have been, on their deathbed with cancer and in the final stages of their life and saying, man, I didn't realize how valuable life is and how much I want to live until I was facing death. Right? This is a famous country song, Live Like You Were Dying. You take off all those false barriers that you put on yourself and say, now's the time just to go for the things that I really want. And I want to encourage you as a Christian, this is how God calls us to live. That we're to lay down our lives, and what he means when laying down our lives is all those false barriers, those protocols that we put upon ourselves that keep us from living the way that God called us to live. Sometimes it's our own pride. I'm going to look like a fool if I do that. But this woman didn't care. She didn't care what other people thought of her. She didn't care what the disciples thought of her. She didn't care that Jesus was looking for a place to rest and trying to keep secret. She said, I'm going for it. I have a deep need in my life, a deep desire in my life. I want to encourage you that this is a time to grab hold of the deep desires in your life. So this first thing, she was unbound by identity. We live in, our church is expat church. We have a bunch of different ethnicities. And we have an expat congregation, an English congregation, and we have our Chinese congregation, which is more local Taiwanese. And we often find these cultural barriers that sometimes would make it easier just to do things separately. But God's called us to come together and to function as one. And we have to overcome those barriers in functioning as one. And you find that when you live in another society, in another ethnicity, there's cultural barriers, things we don't understand. And I found that my wife and I, if we're gonna function here, sometimes you just have to put your shame aside and just say, I gotta make this happen. I gotta be able to find a way to buy this, meld that, get this fixed, and go in there and just help figure out a way to make what I need known. And this is the heart that God is looking for us, to say, leave our own identity behind. Well, I'm too much of an introvert. Well, I'm not bold like other people. Well, I'm too much this or too little that. It's time to say, forget that, and then live the life that God has called you to live. which is a life of loving God and loving people and making disciples. And we find every kind of excuse not to love God. So what would people think if I just, you know, get too radical for God? I don't have time. You know, I have so many other things to just set aside time to spend with God or to pray or read my Bible or to love others. Well, that person, they just, I don't really get them. I don't know if that person's really going to get me. What if they reject me? You know, if I try to be friendly to them and they're unfriendly to me. Well, that person wasn't so nice to me last time. You got to get over it. Get past that. And just say, you know, I'm going to live the way God called me to live. I'm going to live a life of loving God and loving people. I'm going to go out and help to people to become disciples. Well, what if no one wants to listen to what I have to say? What if they don't care what I have to share? You share it anyway. It's true. If it's shared out of love and out of truth, you share it. You break through those barriers. This is what the life of a champion is. And this applies life in general. It applies really to every area of our life. But the most important parts of our life are the things that God has called us to do. And so more important than anything else in your loving God and loving people, sometimes you just have to get past your own identity, your own pictures of yourself and who you think you are or could be or should be, and just say, I'm going to become who God's called me to be. Looking in Matthew chapter 15, from Matthew's perspective, he says, there's a Gentile woman who lived there and came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all of her begging. And so this woman comes to Jesus and she's saying, you know, you got to help me. And Jesus is just silent. I mean, this woman is desperate. She's broken through all kind of cultural norms, niceties to go after Jesus. She's not sitting at home waiting for God to come to her. She's gone. And then when she gets there, Jesus is silent. If you've ever been a Christian for a long time, we all run into those moments where it just feels like God is silent. God, I've done all this. I came to church 2 Sundays in a row. You know, I showed up for the prayer meeting. I prayed for 5 minutes this morning or, you know, whatever it might be. Why are you so silent? For some, it's more serious than that. I've been praying months now, God, to heal me of cancer. You heal my son of cancer. God just seems silent. And there are these moments in our lives when it's the silence of God that is the biggest barrier to us loving him and pursuing him. But if you're going to rise up to be a champion, you're going to have to get past the silences of God and pursue God even in the silent moments. And normally when God is silent, it's because he's drawing you closer to him. In those silent moments, God is looking to you to say, now's the time for introspection, and say, God, is there something in my life that needs to change for me to come closer to you? But it's also tests our trust in God. Because if you truly trust God, even in the silence, you're going to trust his promise that he'll never leave or forsake you. And that as his sheep, you will know his voice and he will speak. And so in those moments when it feels like God is silent, you continue to press in like this woman. Here's what she did in the silent moments. She just continued to call out. Even the disciples, were telling Jesus, Jesus, just send her away. It's because out of the compassion of their hearts. Because he saw her as second class. She's just a woman. Send her away. These are just children. Send them away. She's a Gentile. Send her away. And it's easy for us to begin to have that same kind of spirit inside of us, that we just take care of ourselves and we take care of our own. And as long as we're okay and the people around us are okay, then everything's all right. And God wants to enlarge our hearts. And in this moment, what Jesus is doing is he is enlarging the hearts of his disciples. Because his disciples say, we don't have space for her. We don't have room for her. And they begin to limit God. They begin to limit what Jesus can and cannot do, and what they want to allow him to do. And we so easily limit God in our lives. Who I can reach, who I can minister, who I can show love to, and who I cannot. And this moment, in this season, God wants to, when we as a church, God's called us to enlarge the place of our tent, to stretch out our curtains. It begins in the place of our heart, that God would change us and transform us. Because it's so easy to get stuck in our identity. I'm a Gentile, I'm a woman, I'm a whatever it might be, and say, this is who I am and this is who I can minister to. These are the things I will and won't do. And we start to just box in. These are the people God can touch and the people he can't touch. The people God can minister and the ones he can't minister to. And so we begin to put ourselves and God and others into these boxes. And it's a time when God wants to begin to shatter boxes in your life and mine. Because that's how we grow. Because that's how God changes and transforms our lives. And so even today, as we're just going through this story, just allow, open your hearts and say, Lord, you show me the areas where I've boxed myself, boxed you in. Lord, you begin to take the limits off in my life, so that I can allow you to begin to work in my life and show yourself in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ we are new creatures. Old things pass away. So when you come into Jesus, you need to expect your life to change. You need to begin to look for the changes that God wants to bring into your life. Because he's going to begin to press the boundaries on your life. He's going to begin to challenge some of the old attitudes that you've had, some of the old emotions and reactions that you've done, some of the perspectives that you've had. God wants to begin to confront in your life. Because this is how we become the men and women that God's called us to be. This is how we begin to overcome in life the things that used to trip us up, the things that used to box us in. God wants to break those off of your life to become who he's called you to be. Another aspect of people we see in this woman's life, people who are champions, is that she was not self-centered. She was not looking for her own. Some people come to Christianity with such a self-centered. It's about me and my success and what I can get for myself. And we think Christianity is like a doorway. And this is probably more in the U.S. and in America where I come from, maybe than other places. But we see Christianity as a doorway into, you know, everything that we wanted for ourselves. But this was never the life that Jesus lived, never the perspective that he had. So how can we be followers of Jesus and come up with such a fundamentally different perspective on life? Such a fundamentally different value system. But this woman, when she came to Jesus, the scripture says she was begging for her daughter. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So the question is, who are you seeking God for? Who are you living for? if it's all about you, then you're missing the heart of Jesus. And at some point, you need to start to get his perspective on life. As a church, we need to be more than just about ourselves. Who has called, God called us to reach? Who has God called us to serve, to love, to heal? Even as, you know, this week, my prayer is that even now that God's putting people on your heart, that God is saying, these are ones that you're called to help. And it's always that place of someone that you truly love who's in deep pain that begins to stir our hearts. And sometimes the reason why our hearts aren't stirred enough is that we don't love enough. We just love ourselves. And so even though there's pain out there and we're sad for the pain that's out there, there's not enough love inside of our hearts for those in pain to motivate us, like this woman, to reach out and step out. And so then we say, God, increase the love in our hearts. What I love about this woman is that she is resilient and unoffendable. Verse 27, he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And so here's, you know, first Jesus is silent, right? Jesus, help me, my daughter. And then the disciples say, send her away. She's bothering us. And then when Jesus finally does answer, it's, should I give what's meant for others to the dogs? Calling her a dog. I just, you know, there are so many opportunities for this woman to be offended. And in your life, you're going to have so many opportunities to be offended. But she was unoffendable. Why? Because she was desperate. And when you're desperate, you don't really care too much about what people say or do or how you look. You're just saying, I am desperate. In sports, they say, you know, you leave everything out on the floor. In other words, you hold nothing back. You go all in. That's part of a champion spirit. So whatever it takes, we're just going to go for it. And that's what this woman had. She could have easily been offended. She could have easily been frustrated at Jesus' silence, at the disciples wanting to send her away, at Jesus calling her a dog. But instead, she looked for the opening, and she saw in Jesus' words that even when he said that word dog, and this is more, you know, you have to go back into the language there in the Greek. He didn't call her like a wild dog. He called her like a puppy dog. And she picked up on that cue. And she said, well, the puppy dogs, you know, they're so cute. They sit on the lap and, you know, everyone gets tempted to feed the puppy. No matter how often the parents say, don't feed the dog, you know, everyone slips the dog under the table. And that's the heart that God is looking for in us, to say, find a way. And she trusted that Jesus would give her a favorable response, even through the bad responses, even through the silence, even through the rejection. And how many of us haven't faced times of silence, times of rejection, hurtful things being said to us? At some point in our lives, we just have to decide to grow up and just say, I don't really care. I don't really care what people say. I don't really care what it looks like. I know the promise. I know who God is, and I'm going to press into that. She had a faith that speaks from a firm foundation. She would not be silent. She would not be silenced. And Jesus often invites us in the place of prayer to be that persistent person who just keeps knocking on the door, keeps asking God until he gives in. Jesus said, this is how prayer works. This is how conversation with God works. We ask and keep on asking. We pursue God. Why? Because God loves us to be around. And he loves us to be in conversation with him. And oftentimes when he's silent, it's because he's inviting us into more conversation, deeper conversation, more intimate conversation with him. And he's teaching us to grow up, to not be dissuaded by every little thing that comes against us, but to grow up and to, what's the word? Strength, you know, pull up our pants, put on our big boy pants, big girl pants, and just say, you know, this is important. We're going to do what needs to be done to get it done. All the while knowing that there's a part she could do, but there's a part that only God could do. And see, some of us, we look at what God can do, what we can do, and we put it all on God in the sense of we don't do anything. We're going to sit at home and wait for lightning to strike. Well, it's all in God's hands. But the balance is that everything that we can do, we do. That we grow up, because what God also wants is not a bunch of spoiled kids who have no clue how to rule, reign, manage, have no character. God wants us to grow up because He's a God of character. Because He's a God of faithfulness and trustworthiness. And He wants us to be like Him. So we need to be faithful in the things that we can be faithful in. We need to grow up and not be so easily offended. We need to grow up and be the people who, like Him, can be forgiving and loving when others attack us. We need to be able to love, which means be patient, be kind, don't hold grudges. Take the first step. Speak your love before others do. Be proactive, be persistent. Learn how to pursue the things that are worthwhile. Then Jesus said, and He said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Jesus said, "Because of what you said." And He said, "That thing you said, that even the little puppies, they get the crumbs from the kids. Yes, you want to feed. I know you want to feed your children. I know you have a responsibility to feed your kids. But even though I'm just a little puppy, there's still going to be some for me." And Jesus said, "I love that spirit because it showed a resilience. It showed a faith. It showed a trust in my goodwill. That we trust that God is good all the time, even in the times when it doesn't seem like it." And Jesus said, "You are a woman of great faith. And it's going to be done according to what you said." And that's why prayer is important. Because God is looking at us to speak our faith, to speak our love, to not be silent. As a church, God's looking for us, and as individuals, God's looking at us to rise up and to live out the faith that we believe in our hearts, to speak out the love that we aspire to. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So you might think, that's not me. I'm not a person who, you know, boldly professes my love. I'm not a person who, you know, makes statements of faith. But God is saying He wants to change you, transform you, and become a new person like Jesus, who came from heaven to earth for us, who declared and demonstrated His love on the cross. And so for us too, it's going to take laying down some of our lives to demonstrate our love for others. We'll go back to that verse we started with. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." These three things. God's given us a spirit of power. That power comes by His Spirit inside of us. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and I. That's where the power comes from. So it's a recognition of our part and God's part. God's part is He's got the power. And we rely on His power for the things that we cannot do. This woman could not get her daughter delivered from the demons. But she knew that Jesus had the power. And she pursued His power in her life. The spirit of love. She not only had a great love for her daughter, but she trusted that Jesus also loved her daughter. And I love this last one, self-discipline. That's our part. Because we're the ones who have to grab a hold of the areas where we can grab a hold of in our lives. And just begin to press through. So honestly, as we close today, just take a moment, just bow your heads. Christianity is, it's not just a religion that we do on our own, but actually Christianity is us inviting Christ to come into our lives. For His Spirit to live inside of us. And so this morning, I want to just give you an opportunity to let your spirit call out to God's Spirit. To invite God's Spirit to come inside of you. For some of you, this might be the first time you ever do that. For others of you, you may have lived with the Spirit of God for years. But for all of us, there's places in our lives where we need more of the power of God. More than that, there are people all around you in your life who need to be touched by the power of God. And that's why we need more of the power of God, because it's not for us. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts, it wasn't for them. It's so that they could go out and have an impact on those around them. All around you, there are people with broken hearts, broken bodies, broken lives, who need the touch of the power of God. But that means you and I have to carry enough of the power of God to be able to give it away. And so you and I, we need more of Jesus. And so let's take a moment and say, Jesus, I need more of your Spirit. Father, this morning we ask that you would fill us with more of your Spirit. Because all around us, Lord, are people who are under the influence of the power of the enemy, under the torment from the enemy, who need healing, need deliverance. So Father, our prayer is that you would come, fill us with more of you. And Lord, for many of us, it's just we don't have enough love. We see the broken people around us, but there's not enough love to cause us to rise up and reach out. Father, we just say, fill us with more of your love. God, let our hearts become more like yours. Today, Lord God, we receive your love. We thank you for your death on the cross for us, that you loved us so much that you would lay down your life for us, that we could be freed from our sins. And Father, today we want to receive your love. Father, forgive us of our sins. Fill us with your love. God, I pray that this week you'd give us an ear to hear your Spirit. You show us in our lives the areas where we need to overcome ourselves, our own identities, the barriers we've put up upon ourselves, and become more like you, Lord God. That like this woman, Lord God, we would break out of, Lord, our identities and all the boxes and the walls that people would put around us. God, we would break through those things and we would see, Lord God, your power come to set others free. That we'd be instrumental in seeing others set free. Father, I pray that over this church, that there be a rising up in this church. That Father, lives in Taipei, people here in this city, their lives would be different because this church is here. Because we've heard you, we've seen them, and we've allowed your love, your power to flow through us to see people be set free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Thank you for joining with us this morning. Our prayer is that this week would be a week when the Holy Spirit would show you people around you who need the love of God. And that all the barriers that we set up, the perspectives, the self-identities that we use to sort of be excuses to limit God's love and His power flowing through us, that you would identify those and that God would shatter those things in your life. You would break out of them to allow the love of God to flow through you to touch others. That like this Syrophoenician woman, we would see others be set free by the power of God. Thanks again for joining us. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.